turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And we're sort of loosely going through that stream of the lections. We'll look at verse chapter 2 today. Before we do, let us go to prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the goodness and truth that abounds all around us. We know that every good gift comes from the Father above, comes without shadow, any variation. It comes to us new every day. Your blessings are fresh and overflowing on a daily basis, and we thank you for giving us our daily bread. May we taste and see that the Lord is good. As we read, reflect, and inwardly digest the words of Scripture that we will hear, may my words be kept at a bare minimum, pointing only to your word, and may that be exalted above all. In Christ's holy name, amen. The world calls this day Super Sunday. And today will be the Super Bowl. And there's been a lot of super attention to this super game. And there have been money after money after million put into all of the hype that's around this. It looks like in our country we move from one hype to the next. And if you're like me, do you ever get tired of hype? Do you ever wish that we could just do what we do without fanfare? And I think I was thinking about why don't I like hype? And I guess the reason I don't like hype is hype, or at least this overarching hype, seems to lead to disappointment. A rah-rah speech that never seems to pan out like we hoped it would. Those that over-promise and under-deliver. And I think in the midst of that, the words of Paul comes in a very negative way. So I'm going to talk negatively for a while. It's good to talk positively, but sometimes you've got to be negative too. And the truth of the matter is, they're the same side of one coin. And they're the same side of one coin. So we're going to get to the positive. But Paul, if we read through and listened as Tom read from 1 Corinthians, there are a lot of negatives here. I counted in the Greek in that this chapter, there are at least 15 negatives. And let's begin again under three headings. There are three things that I'm going to group these negatives that Paul says not. The first one is, he did not. He began in verse 1 by saying, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming. He picks that up in verse 6. And among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age. Look at the same theme in verse 12, where he says that now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. The first thing is, we did not. And in other words, what Paul is going to say is, we don't live our life by human activity. We don't do anything. Have you ever tried to make something better? How does that work sometimes? You get in, or maybe have you ever tried to make something better for someone else? Have you ever seen someone else going through a problem, and you thought, well, you know, I can fix that. Let me add. And we go at it, and we give it the college try, and we never make it better. What we see in Scripture is better is not the end result of an activity we do. It's a gift that's given to us by God. That seems to be a theme in all of these passages today, is that which we have is given to us. If something gets better, we don't pat ourselves on the back, or we shouldn't. If something gets better, we give God the thanks for making it better. We didn't make it better because of our skills. He said, I didn't come with these excellent skills, with lofty speech or wisdom. Paul could have. He was highly trained. He was an orator. He was an orator. He was trained as a Pharisee. He could have relied on his ability. But he said, I choose not to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to rely on human activity. If you look at the history of human activity in the Bible, it doesn't have a very good history. You remember the first thing that humans did? They were told to do certain things, but the first thing of note that humans did is Eve ate the apple. And even though one of our members earlier lifted up the fact that somebody was a male as a negative thing, I do believe it was Eve that ate the apple. But the male was quick to follow. And they both realized very quickly they had made a major mistake. They had sinned against the holy God. They had relied not upon His word, but upon their activity. And they knew that the world was amiss instantly. And guess what they did? They tried to do something else to cover it up. And we can see this folly of errors whenever we begin to rely upon ourselves, because we do one thing and then that didn't work, so we more busily do the other and it doesn't work. Better is not an activity, it's a gift. Jesus said to us as a church, He said, look out and you'll see that the fields are wide unto harvest. There's a lot of work to do. Look and see, Jesus said, how many people out there need the gospel? How many people need a message of love and compassion? But it's interesting what He says. He says, look and see how big the job is. But His immediate next words are not, now I want you to set up a committee to discuss the best way to go out and reach those fields that are wide unto harvest. That's not what He said. He doesn't say that there's a lot of work to do. The fields are wide unto harvest. Now I want you to come up with a 5-year strategic plan. I want you to have a capital campaign and raise some funds. I want you to have a volunteer campaign and get volunteers. That's not what He says at all. He says you've got a job to do that's bigger than you can do. The fields are wide unto harvest. And you know the next thing out of Jesus' mouth? Therefore, pray unto your Father who's in heaven. Some of you have got quite big fields to deal with. Maybe health fields, financial fields, relationship fields, things that are beyond you. Paul would say, don't rely upon your activity. Pray. Don't rely upon human activity. Trust. Believe. I was reading this past week on this. It's not very comical, but it's poignant, about a gentleman named Edward Sweeney. I know none of you have ever heard of Edward Sweeney, but I was doing some research, and Edward Sweeney lived in the turn of the century in New York City, and they found a note that he had written right before his demise. He woke up in an apartment building, and his apartment was on fire. And Edward Sweeney rushed out of his room and opened the door and rushed in and slammed the door behind him. But when he did, he realized he had ran into the closet. He had not run out of his room. And he was stuck. And he pinned all this. How many times have we had something in our life, a problem, and we ran quickly out of the room? At least we thought we were running out of the room, but we didn't run to freedom. We ran into a closet. and we made it worse. Paul said, we did not rely upon human activity. The second negation, or negative, he says, that runs through this chapter of Corinthians, is we not only did not rely upon human activity, it says no one has understanding. We didn't rely upon human understanding. Look in verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has ever seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 11. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Do you have anything in your life that you can't understand? Do you have anyone in your life that you can't figure out? Is there anyone here that has that you really know why everyone in your life does what they do? You understand why circumstances go the way they do. You understand world politics. You understand local politics. You know who's going to win the Super Bowl today. You understand the motives and the emotions behind all decisions. Now, to listen to many of us talk, you would think we do have that level of comprehension. We speak sometimes with such an authority that we speak as if we understood all mysteries. But the truth of the matter, brothers and sisters, if we're living this life sensitively, every day we live, we learn how much we don't understand. Is that true? I don't understand as much now as I did. I really knew a lot. My second year into ministry, man, I was smart then. I knew a whole lot. I'm doing this game wrong because the longer I live and the more I study and the more I look around, the more ignorant I get. I don't understand. You don't understand. But we don't, it's okay. We don't have to rely upon our understanding. Just like in the human activity, we trust and rest in God. Paul's going to tell us, no one understands, so don't rely upon that. Don't rely upon that. We're never going to understand God. It's not a puzzle, it's a mystery. In the Scripture, it calls it a secret. Now, a secret is an interesting word. I can say something's a secret, and what you might think I mean by that, the way it's generally used, is I know something you don't, right? And I could tell you, and then it wouldn't be a secret. And it probably irritates you that I don't tell you. I'm one of those people. If you know something, either don't tell me you know it or tell me what it is. Don't toy with me and say this game. I don't like that very much at all. And sometimes we think that's the way God is. It's a secret, and He knows it. But He's just trying to be difficult, and He's not going to tell us. He could tell us if He wanted to. He's just trying to be, the power has gone to His head, or whatever we think. But that's not the word for secret here. When we speak of a secret, there are two ways that we can look at that in the Greek. One, some things are puzzles, like the way you understood a secret. It's something you don't know, and you can figure it out. You could figure it out. Some people don't know that 2 plus 2 equals 4, but you can figure that out. It comes quite easily. Some people don't know that if you spend more than you earn, you'll go to debt. But eventually they might figure that out. There are things we can figure out. We call those puzzles. There are other things that are mysteries that you'll never figure out. Like you'll never, if you're a male, you'll never figure out why females continue to shop after they found what they went to look for. Correct? I'll never figure that out. That's not a puzzle that I'll get a solution to. It's just ways. You inspired all this, Agnes.
I didn't say that being male is negative.
And I'm not saying being female is negative. Because there's probably some things that women can understand about men, but I just don't know of those because I'm not old. But you'll hear about them before the day's over. It's a mystery. See, God's not holding puzzles out of some way that He wants you to suffer. It's a mystery. And when you are face to face with a mystery, what we do is we trust. You rest. If you don't understand it, i.e., it must be something God doesn't need you to understand. You ever thought about that? If you don't understand it, obviously you don't need to understand it, so quit trying to understand it. Just relax. I don't understand turbulence. And when I try to figure it out, I get more and more anxious. So I just turn on some music and I enjoy the flight a lot more. Life is the same way. If you don't understand it, don't try to understand it. Just look to the One, i.e. God. And then the third thing, he says, not only he did not rely upon human activity, no one has human understanding, he then says in verse 2, nothing. There are no other options. There are no other options. Verse 1 and 2, he says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided or resolved, I made a commitment to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, it's only Christ. There's nothing else that we need to focus on. There's nothing else we need to know. He doesn't say, there's nothing else I know. He knows a whole lot. You know a whole lot. You have to know a whole lot to do the vocations that God has called you to do. You have unique knowledge to do those things that God has called you to do. He's not saying knowledge is bad, but he is saying the one knowledge that is essential is that I know Christ crucified. Nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, the interesting thing about Jesus is He does not teach us wisdom. Jesus didn't come as a teacher of wisdom. He gives us Himself who is wisdom. Look in verse 30 of chapter 1. Same context. Don't let that big number 2 break the context for you. This was all written as a letter. Look in verse 30 of chapter 1. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus doesn't teach us or give us wisdom. He is our wisdom. We don't get answers, we get Christ. You may be going through a difficult situation that you want an answer to. You're not going to get an answer. You're going to get something even better. You're going to be given, the God of the universe is going to come and be there. And you get Him. He is the hope of glory, not an answer. So He doesn't give us wisdom, He is our wisdom. You know, it's interesting, if you listen to Christ, He tells us, but we sometimes overlook the simple. Because He told us at the beginning what His job was. What were the first things out of Jesus' mouth? Do you remember? First things recorded out of Jesus' mouth. First thing that we have recorded of Jesus is when He's 12 years old. And He's at a temple. And He tells His parents, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? And the last things recorded out of Jesus' mouth is His declaration that He did His job. He finished His business. Remember what He said? It is finished. And in between, He gave us His mission statement. He reminded us again, and I want to focus on that, Mark 10, 45, where he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, talking about Jesus Christ is not enough. Believing in Jesus Christ is not enough. Everybody will talk about Jesus Christ. Everybody loves Jesus. Everybody will talk about Jesus. There's a wonderful song Johnny Cash sings about how everybody's got their own personal Jesus. I mean, everybody can form your own Jesus. Believing in Jesus is not enough. Paul didn't say, "I know nothing except Jesus." He said, "I know nothing except Jesus Christ crucified." A Jesus who died. And that's where we negate all this to say this last thing. It's all, only, and always about a God who died for you. See, we don't give any answers. And he's going to present this more in Corinthians. We're not given easy answers. We're not given escape passes. We don't have a way to get to the front of the line. There are no quick passes to go through the difficulties of life. We're not given this innate wisdom where we can calmly see the big picture. Sometimes we can't even see the next page, much less the big picture. But what we've been given is this promise that we, at the center of our faith, have a God who would die for you. Well, what good is that? Well, let me share some suggestions. Those days where you feel like no one understands you, no one get you, God of the universe died for you. Those days where you feel like you're not worth much, that you're useless, that you used to be able to do so much and now you're sort of helpless, the God of the universe died for you. Those days you think, well, maybe everybody that's criticizing me is right. Maybe I'm not that. Maybe I shouldn't be loved. The God of the universe died for you. The same one who said, maybe for some good people, one would die. Well, you must be really good. Because the God of the universe died for you. You can't be that bad. If you have the perfect Son of God lay down His life for you. And you say, well, wait a minute. You tell me, I'll preach all the time that we are that bad. Well, we are. But we're not. We were. But He died for us while we were yet sinners. He would take you even on your worst day. And because of that, we now just need to preach it to ourselves. I read a little tweet. I get tweets from all sorts of people. One of my favorite people to get tweets from is a comedian, you know, Bill Murray. And Bill Murray is a real bright guy. And he put something out just yesterday, or the day before. And I thought, this is great. This is why we preach to ourselves. Martin Luther said, the most important person you need to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ loved you and died for you every day to is yourself. You need to every day remind yourself that God died for you. And Bill Murray tells you why. Bill Murray said, my worst fear is laughing at a joke I don't understand and having someone ask me to explain it. So you think about it. We don't want to be guilty of saying we believe in a gospel that we don't understand. And I want you to understand the gospel. If we don't get anything else, I want you to understand the gospel. Jesus Christ died for you. And that's a gift. You don't have to rely on your activity. You don't have to rely on your understanding. You don't have to rely on your goodness. The passage he quotes from Isaiah 64, where he says, "No eye has seen nor ear heard what God is going to give to those who trust Him," is in the same context. It's two verses away from that verse that says, "Your righteousness is of filthy rags. Don't rely on it." So we always think we need to do something to make it super, don't we? We always feel like it can't be that good that we don't have to do anything. Well, it is that good. It's grace. I got time to do this. Turn over to a misunderstood scripture that points this out, and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 13. You know this passage so well. It's preached, read at all the funerals you go to, not funerals, weddings you go to. If you go to do a wedding, funerals, you'd be laughing at that. In the context of Paul talking about spiritual gifts. And we've read the first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And we read that. Some translations even translate it. And I've heard most preachers I've ever heard preach it a particular way. And most of us hear it a particular way. And that is, no matter what you do, if you don't show love, it's worthless. Isn't that the way most of you hear that? That's not what it's saying at all. It doesn't say if you don't show love. It says if you don't have love. And it's in the context of gifts. Do you do gifts? No. If somebody gives you a gift, you're not doing anything. What do? You receive it. And what he's saying here is exactly what he's saying throughout all of Scripture when Paul writes. If you do all these wonderful things and you don't have love, if you don't have Jesus Christ, who is love, if you don't receive this gift that he's given in Jesus Christ, it's worthless. You can burn your body, you can burn it out, you can do all these wonderful things, you can have all these mysteries and all this knowledge, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, it's worthless. See, if we understand, which we should, that Jesus Christ is the love that he's talking about, read now verses 4. You've heard these. But read it understanding that this is a gift. Not something you are to do, it's a gift you receive named Jesus Christ. Jesus is patient and kind. He does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, and this is a gift that we know in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the only thing we offer to each other, the only thing I offer to you, and the only thing we need to receive is the gift of Jesus Christ and Him crucified out of love for you. Amen. You do have a response, not a word. When a promise is made, you do have the option. You can either believe it or not. When a gift is given, it's not really a word.
But you do have a response. You either receive it or you don't. But the gift is extended to all. The promise is made for all. On that night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness and remission of your sins. For as often as you drink this blood and eat this body, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, given to you out of love." We thank you, our precious Father, for the gift of your Son. Forgive us of taking even that gift and so often turning it into something we think we're controlling and doing. Help us just to be good receivers, Lord. May your Holy Spirit make our hearts and minds, our bodies and souls open and receptive, just to receive. May the way we approach this table be the way that the Spirit enables us to approach the difficulties of life. Just open to receive the work that God is doing. May we be reminded through your word, as you reminded the prophet or the King Jehoshaphat, that whether it's our salvation or the living of our lives, the battle today is not ours. It's the Lord's. Thank you that we come to this table confessing that Jesus Christ is victor over all things. And in him, we rejoice eternally at this table of healing and celebration. May it be a true Eucharist or Thanksgiving for us. In Christ's holy name, amen.